At Camp Koinonia, there used to be a merry-go-round. This was the world's greatest merry-go-round. It was like a merry-go-round on steroids. It went faster than any other merry-go-round I've ever seen. Unfortunately, the state of Colorado inspected the campground and determined that this merry-go-round was too dangerous for children, and the campground had to get rid of the merry-go-round. So this summer was the first summer that we did not have the merry-go-round at camp. But I have fond memories of this merry-go-round. I remember getting on it, and it would go so fast that the centrifugal force would actually suck people off the merry-go-round and send them flying off into space. And of course, that's what you wanted when you get on a merry-go-round. You want the merry-go-round to go as fast as possible. And when kids start flying off the merry-go-round, that's when you know you're having fun. I've been told about a video on YouTube. I haven't actually seen the video, but I've been told that there's a video of people who are trying to get a merry-go-round to go really fast, and they get the back wheel of a motorcycle up against the merry-go-round, and they're able to give the motorcycle gas, which spins the wheel, which causes the merry-go-round to spin at an extraordinary rate, but it does not end in a pleasant way. Because it ends with people flying off the merry-go-round, and they're flying off at such an extraordinary speed that when they hit the ground, they're bound to be injured. I mean, broken bones or concussions or at least having the wind knocked out of you. The point I want to make this morning is that this picture of this merry-go-round represents our lives. For many of us, we have chosen to live a fast-paced life. We're busy people. We hurry everywhere we go. We're rushing from this event to that event, from this appointment to that appointment, and we're constantly on the move. For some reason, we like living life in the fast lane. But when we live life at such an incredible rate of speed, it's bound to result in injuries and disasters and problems for us, because we cannot continue to live life at this quick pace and this fast speed without there being consequences as a result of that. In 1967, there were so many technological advances coming out that people thought that human beings are going to have so much free time on their hands. We're going to have so much free time because we're inventing machines that can do our work for us faster and more efficiently than we can do it with our own hands. And so with all of these machines that are being invented, all this technological advancements, in 1967, people were thinking that by 1985, the average human being is only going to need to work about 22 hours a week. And that by 1985, the average human being is only going to need to work about 25 weeks out of the year. And that by 1985, the average human being might be able to retire at the age of 38. And we did develop all of these technologies, all of these machines and robots that do our work for us and do it faster and more efficiently. And so what do we do with all the free time that we have on our hands? Well, we don't have any free time. Why don't we have any free time? Because what we've done with that free time that we've developed for ourselves is we filled it with more work and more activities. If I could do in 22 hours what used to take me 40 hours, then I'm just going to keep working and I'm going to double my productivity. And so we've dedicated ourselves to longer hours at work and more activities to such an extent that what this life of luxury, this life of ease that people thought human beings were going to live, it never happens. If I had free time on my hands, I wouldn't have any free time at all. Why not? Because I would fill that free time with activities and things to do. And so I end up not having any free time at all. This summer, on a Monday night, all five of the Kuros were at home. And in my mind, I was thinking, I should be at the Northwest Church of Christ playing basketball tonight. But I wasn't. I was home. And Carrie said, "This is so nice. This is the first time in a year that we've been home on a Monday night." And I thought about that, and I was like, she's right. because every Monday night, Kinsey and I, we're at SYD practice. Cody has soccer practice, and so Carrie's taking Cody and Kennedy in one direction. I'm taking Kinsey in the other direction. And on those nights when, for some reason, there is no SYD practice, guess what I've been doing? I've been telling Carrie, I'm going up to Northwest to play basketball on Monday nights. And I go up there and I play basketball. And even that particular Monday night, like in my heart, I was feeling like I should be playing basketball. And then Carrie makes this statement as we're sitting around the dinner table. And I realized how important it was for Carrie that all of us were home this night. And that's just one example of the way we have chosen to live our lives. We're a busy people. And so the scripture that was read this morning comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And in this scripture, Mary and Martha invite Jesus over for dinner. Jesus is coming over for dinner. By the way, Mary and Martha are sisters. These sisters invite Jesus over for dinner, but these sisters have different ideas about what's going to happen tonight when Jesus comes over. And so from Martha's perspective, Jesus is coming over for dinner. And everything needs to be perfect. The house needs to be perfect. And so we've got to clean up the house and we've got to put away the mess and really do the best spring cleaning of our house that we've ever done. Why? Because Jesus is coming over for dinner and the food needs to be perfect. And so we're going to cook our best food. And so we're baking the bread and we're seasoning the meats and we've got the vegetables and the plates need to be put out on the table. And there just aren't enough hands in the kitchen to get the job done. She's worried about how everything is going to go when Jesus comes over for dinner. Now, Mary, on the other hand, she's not doing anything. She's just sitting down in the living room. While Martha's doing all of this work and concerned about all these things, Mary's just sitting over there, not helping at all. When you invite people over for dinner, that can be a stressful situation for you. This week, my family was in Billings, Montana, and Carrie has a friend who lives in Billings she hasn't seen in about 15 years. So this friend invited us over to the house for dinner. So we were supposed to arrive at 6 p.m. We arrive at the house at 5:54, and Carrie says, "We can't go in 6 minutes early." And I said, "Why not?" And she said, if they're anything like us, right now they're frantically picking up everything they can, hoping that we're going to show up late. I'm like, all right. So Carrie literally made me drive around the neighborhood for 6 minutes. We arrived at 6 p.m., exactly when we were supposed to arrive. We knock on the door, we go inside, and I see this woman in the kitchen cooking dinner, and her arm is in a sling. And I think, oh no. I said to her, I said, your shoulder is not doing well, is it? She's like, I had shoulder surgery this week. And I thought, then why are we coming over to your house for dinner? Like, we should not be coming over to your house tonight. In fact, if we were going to be coming over, we should be bringing you dinner. But I didn't know she had shoulder surgery this week. She didn't tell us. She just invited us over for dinner. And there she was with her arm in a sling, you know, making dinner in the kitchen. I said, we shouldn't be here right now. And she said, well, it's good. I needed to get up. I needed to do something. And there she was. I mean, she had her house clean. She had kids just like us. So I don't know how frantic things were that day trying to clean the house. She's recovering from shoulder surgery. But it's stressful when you invite people over for dinner. Now, the Bible only tells us that Jesus is at Mary and Martha's house. The Bible doesn't mention anybody else. It's possible that Jesus is the only person who has come over to their home for dinner. That is possible. However, I suggest to you this morning that Jesus might not be the only person who has come over to their house for dinner. So take a look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, now as they were traveling along. Jesus is not traveling by himself. There is a they. There is an entourage following Jesus. as they were traveling along. So who is the they? Who are the people who are following Jesus? Take a look at verse 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Take a look at verse 17. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So Jesus is traveling with 70 people. These 70, I assume, do not include the 12 apostles. So if you have 70 people, and you have the 12 apostles, and you have Jesus, this is 83 people. 83 people who are traveling around with Jesus. Take a look at verse 23, Luke chapter 10, verse 23. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. Jesus is now speaking to his disciples. Who are these disciples? Are these disciples the 70 plus the 12? Are we talking about, 82 disciples that Jesus is speaking to? Or are we just now talking about the 12 apostles? Is Jesus speaking to those 12? I don't know for sure, but Jesus is traveling with an entourage of people, and when Jesus goes over to Mary and Martha's house, is it possible that there are other people with Jesus in the house? Do you think Mary and Martha might have invited, Peter and James and John to come with Jesus? Or maybe all 12 of the apostles to come with Jesus? Or maybe even those who were part of the 70? I imagine that this is a large gathering that is taking place in Martha's house. And Martha is serving the people. And so she's preparing a lot of food. It's not just like we're going to provide a meal for one person, but it's possible that she's providing a meal for a lot of people. And there's a lot of work that needs to be done. And she's worried that she's going to burn the bread while she's trying to fix the meat and keep everyone's glasses filled with something to drink. And she's going back and forth and she's serving everybody. But Mary is not helping. Mary is worthless to her. Why? What is Mary doing? She's just sitting down over there in the living room. And Martha is thinking, why doesn't Mary get up and help me? Can't she see that I have all this work to do? And finally, Martha gets so frustrated with Mary that she goes to Jesus and she says to Jesus, you need to tell my sister to get up and help me serve. Jesus' response to Martha is very interesting. Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. Luke 10, verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. He says to Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. And I wonder, are we Martha's or are we Mary's? Are we a kind of people who are worried and bothered about so many things? And I think for myself, yes, that's the kind of person I am. I feel like I'm more like a Martha. I'm worried and bothered about so many things. But what is Martha worried and bothered about? She's not worried and bothered about sinful things or worldly things. She's worried and bothered about good things. She's invited Jesus over to her house. She wants to serve Jesus. She wants to honor Jesus. So she has work to do. She's serving Jesus. The things that she's worried and bothered about are good things. But Jesus says to her, you're worried and bothered about all of these things, even things that might be good things. But you're so worried and so bothered and so busy doing these good things that you don't have time for the one thing that's necessary. There's only one thing that's necessary. Jesus says to her, you don't have time for the good part. Mary has chosen the good part, and the good part is not going to be taken away from her. And I wonder that as Christians, we can be so busy doing good things that we don't have time for the one thing that's necessary. We could be so busy doing good things that we don't have time for the good part. What are the good things that we're busy doing? Well, we're working and we're providing for our family. That's a good thing. That's a biblical principle that God says you should work and provide for your family. We're investing in our families. We're spending time with our families. You know, our kids are involved in activities and we're taking them from this event to that event to that event, and we're investing in our families. We're investing in the church. We're investing in the people of God. We're involved in ministries. There are activities going on throughout the week, and we're always present, we're always there, and we're always involved in these ministries. But I wonder if we could be so busy doing good things that we don't have time for the one thing that's necessary, that we don't have time for the good part. And if we are too busy, even doing good things, that we don't have time for the one thing that's necessary, then we are simply too busy. So what is the one thing necessary? What is the good part? Take a look at Luke chapter 10, verse 39. Luke chapter 10, verse 39, it says, "She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his words." This is the one thing necessary. This is the good part. We need to spend time with Jesus. We need to spend time with God. We need to hear the voice of Jesus. We need to hear the words of God. This is the one thing that is necessary. And I wonder if we're so busy living our hectic lives, rushing from here to there, investing in good things, being involved in all these ministries, that we actually have no time to spend with God. And I think the principle that Jesus is teaching us is this: we need to stop the busyness of life and make it a priority to spend time with God. We need to hear the Word of God, and we need to develop our relationship with God. Satan wants us to be busy. A friend of mine said that the word busy, B-U-S-Y, busy, stands for bound under Satan's yoke. And we could be so busy, even busy doing good things, that we don't have time for God, that we don't have time for the Word of God. And if we're going to spend time in prayer, and if we're going to spend time reading the Bible, and if we're going to spend time meditating upon the greatness of God and meditating upon the Word of God, and if we're going to be involved in spiritual disciplines of life, then we're going to need to schedule that time. We're going to need to protect that time. We're going to need to make that time a priority in our lives. And Jesus says we need to slow down and stop being so busy and spend time with God and spend time in His Word. God created the universe in 6 days. And on the seventh day, God rested. Why did God rest on the seventh day? God did not rest because He was physically exhausted from all the energy expended creating the universe, but rather God rested because He was setting an example and a pattern for us. We are not God, and we can wear ourselves out physically. And God knows that we need a day of rest. We need a time where we can just stop the busyness of life and rest and get the rest that our bodies need physically. And so God commanded that the Israelites keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was supposed to be a day of rest. It was a day of physical rest. The Israelites were not supposed to work on the Sabbath day, but rather they were supposed to rest. And we need time for physical rest. However, the Sabbath day wasn't just about physical rest. It was actually about spiritual advancement, spiritual development. The Israelites were to keep the Sabbath day. It was a time, really, the physical rest was about stopping the busyness of life so that you can focus on the spiritual things, so that you can focus on the one thing that's truly necessary. so that you could spend time with God, so that you could spend time meditating upon the Word of God, so that you could be involved in spiritual disciplines. This was the purpose and the point of the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day was so important in the mind of God that God said there are consequences for those who do not keep the Sabbath. The law of Moses says that if a person refuses to keep the Sabbath day, he should be killed. How important was this day of rest and this day of spiritual meditation to God? It was so important that if a person refuses to keep the Sabbath day, God says that they should be killed. And I wonder what God thinks when He sees the way we have chosen to live our lives. We are so busy doing things, and even good things, investing in our families and investing in the church, that we don't have any time for the one thing that's truly necessary. We don't have any time for the good part. And I wonder if God is frustrated with the pace at which we have chosen to live our lives. A hurried life destroys your relationship with God. A hurried life destroys your relationship with God. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." We need to know God. We need to know that Jehovah is God. But to be honest, we cannot truly know God in the midst of our hurried and hectic lives. God says, "Be still and know that I am God." And what God is saying is we need to stop the busyness of life and spend time with God. Developing a relationship with God, learning who God is, learning about God, growing in our knowledge and our understanding of God. Be still and know that I am God. And so we've gotten on this merry-go-round. This is our life. And the merry-go-round is spinning faster and faster and faster and faster. And the world is just a blur. We know that there's a world out there, but we can't see it. We can't see the details of the world because it's just a blur. There are people standing around the merry-go-round, but we don't know who they are. We don't know what they look like because we can't see the details of who they are. They're just a blur. They're just a body going by. And it's not until the merry-go-round stops and you give yourself a few seconds for your head to stop spinning that the world comes into focus. And suddenly you can actually see the people who are standing around the merry-go-round. You can see details and understand, oh, this is who's standing there. I know you. But you can't see that when the merry-go-round is spinning at full speed. And so God says, "Be still and know that I am God." One of the things I like about Camp Koinonia is we begin every morning with quiet time. Quiet time is when all the campers and all the counselors are supposed to be out of their cabins, find a spot to sit somewhere outside on the campground with your Bible in hand, and you spend time praying and reading the Bible, meditating upon the Word of God. And the idea is, camp is a busy time. I mean, we have a schedule. We keep the schedule. We're going from this event to that event to this activity to that activity. And it's a busy time. And we're doing good things. But we start every day with the one thing that's necessary, which is quiet time. Just rest. And meditate upon the Word of God and pray to God and develop your relationship with God. And if we could take the disciplines that we have at Camp Koinonia and implement those disciplines in our daily hectic lives, we will be better off for it. We will be better off physically. We will be better off spiritually. We will be better off emotionally. Our marriages would be stronger. The bonds between our families would be stronger. This is something that is important to God. Now, I have some gravel in my hip right here. Now, I've had this gravel in my hip for over 30 years. You could see it. It's underneath the skin, but you could see where the gravel is in my hip. Because when I was about 12 or 13 years old, I had a skateboard. We were at my grandparents' house. My grandparents lived at the top of a very steep hill. It was Sunday afternoon, and it was time for the family to go for evening worship. So the family's getting in the car. We're going to drive to the church building. The church building is maybe 3 miles away from my grandparents' house. And I asked my mom, can I ride my skateboard to church? And she says, no. And I said, why not? She said, you're going to ruin your clothes. And I was wearing a brand new outfit. This was the first day I actually even put on these clothes. White dress pants, red dress shirt, buttoned up, tucked in, brand new pair of clothes. And I promised my mom, I won't ruin my outfit. And I begged her and I pleaded. And finally, she's like, all right, fine, ride your skateboard to church. So family gets in the car. They drive to the church building. I get on my skateboard and I start riding that thing down this really steep hill. And the skateboard's going faster and faster and faster. And it starts going so fast that it begins wobbling. And I realize I'm in trouble because I can't slow down. I can't stop. And the only way this is going to come to a stop is by me doing a face plant on the street. And that's exactly what happened. The skateboard just goes flying up. And I go sliding down the hill head first. And I skin up my hands. I skinned up my elbows. I skinned up my hips. I skinned up my knees. And I'm sliding down the hill. And I finally come to a stop, and I stand up, and there's blood all over the place. My pants are ripped and stained with gravel. My shirt's ripped and stained with gravel, and I'm bleeding, and I'm shaking, and I pick up my skateboard, and I walk back to my grandma's house. And when I get to the house, there's nobody there, because they all went to the church building in cars. Well, my uncle Eddie was there. And he lets me in, and he's now got to clean up all of these wounds on my body. And then he takes me to the church building. We arrive like 30 minutes late. But my point is, that's just that skateboard ride down the hill. That's how we've chosen to live our lives. We've chosen to be busy and hurried and rush from place to place and work ourselves to death. And we're riding that skateboard down the hill at such a tremendous speed that this is not going to end well for us. God says, stop. Get off the skateboard. Get off the merry-go-round. Stop being so busy, even being busy doing good things. And do the one thing that is truly necessary. Choose the good part. Spend time with God. Pray to God. Spend time in the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. Fast and be involved in these spiritual disciplines. God says, be still and know that I am God. So I'm going to finish this morning by giving you this challenge. I challenge you to do this. When you leave the building this morning, I want you to drive home as fast as possible. Don't hit the brakes. Don't slow down. Don't stop. What that means is don't stop at stop signs. Don't stop at traffic lights. Don't slow down for pedestrians. Don't slow down for deer running out in the street. Don't slow down at all. Just go as fast as you can and get home as fast as you can. And if you do this, you're probably not going to make it home because you're going to get in a car accident before you get there. There's a reason why we have brakes in our car. There are times when you need to hit the brakes. There are times when you need to slow down. And the point is, if you wouldn't drive that way, then why would you choose to live your life that way? We need to be more like Mary and a little less like Martha. Be still and know that I am God. If you're struggling with the pace of life and you need help being still and finding rest and time for spiritual disciplines, I need help too. I need that same encouragement. Maybe we can encourage each other and keep each other accountable. But if you want to respond to this message, we invite you to come forward at this time as we stand and sing the invitation song.